if you have your copy of God's Word, let's look at it there in Jeremiah chapter 20. Let's go ahead and look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Now at Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things." Father, help me, Lord, for just a few minutes, God, to be able to expound upon this text tonight. God, I'm asking that you illuminate the scriptures. God, keep the thoughts in my mind, Lord, and may you apply your words to our heart. And God, may it just do a mighty work in our lives tonight. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you remember our last message out of the previous chapter, God had instructed Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And, well, actually it was before that. After that, he told him to get a potter's earthen vessel. And he took the earthen vessel and he come there to the entrance over to the valley of the son of Hinnom. And God gave him the prophecy to tell the people. And he called for the elder of the people, the oldest of the priest and also of the people, to come together to hear the prophecy. And God delivered the prophecy to Jeremiah, and he used that bottle as an illustration. And he explained to them about all the sin that had permeated their lives, the idolatry that they'd been in, how they turned their backs on God, and how he was now going to give them over to their enemies. And he took that earthen potter's vessel and he slammed it against the rocks there at the potsherd gate where they would throw all the broken pottery and things and into the trash heap. And it broke into all these pieces. And the Lord said that was what he was going to do with Judah. Because of their sin, because of all the things they had been in. And then Jeremiah, he leaves from there and he goes to the house of God. He goes to the temple and he continues preaching the message, telling the people the prophecy that God said would happen. And while he's there, we come to this section here in Jeremiah chapter 20. And he's there and I believe the way I read this, he's in the midst of prophesying this at the temple, in the court there of the house of God. And this man that's mentioned now, Pashur, I believe is how you pronounce his name in Hebrew. But the Bible says he's the son of Immer, the priest. So he is a priest himself, but he's also, the Bible says, a chief governor in the house of the Lord. That means he's really, you could look at him as second in command. He would be over the temple guard, the temple police, those that keep conduct in the house of God. He would be the overseer of the temple. And so it was his job to make sure that things stayed in order. No Gentiles would come out of the Gentile section or anything like that and get over to where they shouldn't be. There should be no disruptions in the temple service. And so they kept order. Well, this man here, he is also, like I said, he's a priest. And he's the son of Immer the priest. Now, he's one of the original priests appointed all the way back in the times of David. You'll see that name mentioned, Immer, coming from the descendants of those original priests that were assigned there into the temple. But that name is a popular name, especially in that day and time. In fact, I believe we see at least five different men named that in our Bibles. Three of them actually are in the book of Jeremiah. We assume in the next chapter there's another Pashur mentioned. And in chapter 38 there's even another one mentioned. And they're all separate men. And then there's some more mentioned in other sections of the Bible. But his name actually means deliverance or freedom. That's what that man's name means. Now that's going to be important tonight to realize, because God is going to actually change his name. And so his name right now means either deliverance or freedom. And so you can think of it as a man who has complete freedom. He's got no problems around him. And like I said, it's a popular name. Pashur is a priest because he's the son of a priest, just as Jeremiah was the son of a priest. We remember reading in chapter 1, I believe verse 1, tells us that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, the priest there, and from the tribe of Benjamin, there in Anathoth. And so Jeremiah himself is also from the priest line. And so Pashur is what we're considered to be a very religious man, all right? He's the guy in charge. He's not the high priest in the temple, but he's second highest in the temple. And so we come to this part here where it says that Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet. Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which is by the house of the Lord. And that's verse 2 we just read. Now, naturally, with Pashur being this man in charge of security or keeping order in the temple and making sure things didn't go the way they shouldn't, he is going to take notice of Jeremiah coming and pronouncing a prophecy there in the temple. And because lots of people are around. This is a place, he's there in the court where people would be at. They'd be congregated. And so there's a lot of people that's going to be hearing this message. This man himself, it appears, has heard the message. The Bible said there that he heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. I believe he heard it firsthand. I don't believe he heard it secondhand. I believe he was there and heard every word that Jeremiah spoke. I also believe, from rightly dividing the word of truth, that this Pashur was most likely one of these priests that were teaching falsely. The God mentions them, how the priest were a false priest, and the prophets, false prophets. I believe this to be one, because he does not recognize the true word of God when it's spoken by the man of God. When Jeremiah comes in, starts prophesying what God says, and this man has him beaten and arrested, he's not on God's side. He's not prophesying for God, or he'd have known. And so you would think, with him being a so-called religious man, and the fact he worked in the temple, he would be sensitive to the things of God, but he's not. And Pashur springs into action immediately and has Jeremiah arrested. He has the authority to do that. Those men that were in charge of that temple like that, they had a lot of leeway there. They didn't really have anybody they had to answer to. I mean, if they decided something, they just said, this is the way it's going to be. And so they have Jeremiah arrested, taken. And it says that Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet. That word smote right there simply means to strike or to beat. To beat. Now, under the law, of course, the Jewish law was he could not beat him more than 40 times. And so it was they would only usually do it 39 times. So 40 save one. And so they wouldn't go over the count. But he beats him and he puts him in stocks. It says, and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin. Now, these stocks, most likely, the way they were made out of pieces of wood. They had holes cut out to put the hands in and the feet through and the head through. And they would clamp these things down and put you in such a binding way that you were always in a strain. And so imagine, if you will, your hands and your neck and your feet all clamped in these holes and crunched down like this all day and all night. That's the way Jeremiah was treated. And so he was put in these stocks, and it's very painful. And notice that he's put him in a certain place, the high gate of Benjamin. Remember where Jeremiah's from, his father's from, Anathoth of the tribe of Benjamin. And so I believe there's some significance right here. I mean, the Bible doesn't say there's a significance in it, but I believe there is, that he puts him in that certain place because that is the tribe that he's known to be from. And so I believe it's a form of embarrassment. And the people would come by and they'd do whatever they wanted to him. I mean, he's a prisoner. He's bound up. He can't get out. He can't move. And he's obviously in this place that they have done this to him for punishment. And so I imagine people walked by. They probably made fun of him and spit on him and slapped him, whatever they wanted to do. And there he is, locked up at that gate of Benjamin, just on display for everyone. Now remember, this man that's done this is the son of a priest, and as a priest himself, and the chief governor. Jeremiah also is from a priestly tribe. So there's a lot of things right here in play. Now look at verse 3. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Saviv. Well, they left Jeremiah like that for the rest of the evening, through the night and into the next day. And then it says, and it came to pass on the morrow. So that was the next day. On the morrow, they came forth and got him out of the stocks. It brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. So he's been there all night, all evening, all night, and probably a good part of the morning. And so he comes out and takes him out of there. And you would think, if Jeremiah was like most men at this point right here, he's going to be groveling, okay? That's what most men would have been doing. They've been saying, oh, don't put me back in those stocks. I can't stand that anymore. Whatever you want me to do. I'll leave, whatever it is. Most men would have done that. But Jeremiah did not do that. In fact, I believe Jeremiah has really surprised Pashur by the words he says, because immediately when Jeremiah is released from those stocks, the first thing he does is get right in this man's face and start saying, this is what God says. and he starts prophesying. He's preaching to this man. And so I don't think Pashur was quite ready to hear this. He was probably expecting Jeremiah to plead his case or to apologize or something. But instead of the prisoner being sentenced, we find the prisoner sentencing the warden here. And so Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called thy name Pashur," which, remember, means freedom. If I pronounce this right, I think I have it right. Magoras Aviv is how you say that name in Hebrew. And that name means terror on both sides. That's what that name means, terror on both sides. So this man went from having a name which meant freedom all the way to meaning a name with terror on both sides. He's no longer a free man. God is going to make sure this man is not going to be a free man. In fact, he's going to be taken into captivity over into Babylon. He's going to be taken into Babylonian captivity. And so there'll be terror on both sides. We could preach a whole message on that tonight, but let's keep moving on. Verse 4 says, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword." Well, so not only has God changed Pashur's name, but he's also pronounced a very harsh sentence on him and everyone around him. He, along with his friends and all those that persecuted Jeremiah and defiled the Lord, they're going to find themselves prisoners of Babylon, of the Chaldeans, when Nebuchadnezzar comes. And he takes prisoners and they lead them out into Babylonian captivity. They're going to be part of that. And God is going to do to them what they are wanting to do to Jeremiah, only 10 times worse. And so I also like to point out that this is the first usage of the name Babylon in the book of Jeremiah. And also, this is the first instance of Jeremiah being physically abused. All before this, they've been doing it. They've been tearing him down with their mouths. They've been trying to destroy the man by slander and running their tongues against him. But now this is the first time they actually physically try to harm him. They beat him and put him in stocks. This is not going to be the last time. This is only the first time of many that Jeremiah is going to have to suffer from the abuse of these people that hate him. And so all the times before, Babylon has been referred to as the north, the land of the north, the kingdoms of the north country. But now Jeremiah specifically says Babylon. So there's no doubt in our minds tonight who the people are that come from the north. Because all before this, it keeps saying from the north, from the land of the north, from the north country. It's the Babylonians. It's the Chaldeans. They're coming from the north and invading down through the section on through Jerusalem and taking the land there of Judah. And so, like I said, I just want to point that out. It's the first time we actually see the word or name Babylon in Jeremiah. So this is not mistaking where the enemy comes from. Verse 5 says, "Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon." Well, not only is God going to allow Nebuchadnezzar and his mighty army come in and invade the place, tear the houses down, burn things to the ground, destroy everything, kill people, heap them up in piles, not bury them, leave them out in the open for dead, take the women and the children into captivity, take the young men into captivity. Not only are they going to do that and all the melee and murder that's going to take place, God is going to allow all this to happen here in his own city of Jerusalem. All this is going to happen. And he says, "Moreover, I deliver all the strength of the city." He's going to allow them to take the spoil of the city. They'll take whatever they want. And so he will come in, he will invade, he'll conquer, he'll destroy, he'll plunder and drag away captives into Babylon. Verse 6, "And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there. Thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies." There it is. There's our proof. Do you see that? The Bible says prophesied lies. This man has been prophesying lies. It's a priest. He's a false priest. And so him and his friends whom have prophesied lies, they're all going to be taken into captivity. And God is going to have them actually die in that foreign land, in Babylon. This would be very, very disturbing for these people to hear this. To think that they were going to be killed and buried in a foreign land and not in their precious Jerusalem or their precious Judea, in the land of Judea where they're from. Because everyone, if you were a Jew, you had a certain place that you wanted to be buried. I mean, they made sure of it. You look through all the Old Testament. You look at Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and all these. They had a specific place they wanted to be buried in. And it was always on the back of the Jews' mind. I want to be buried there. I want to be buried amongst my kinfolk. I want to be buried with my wife. I want to be buried with my relatives, my fathers, and all this. These people's going to be taken to this foreign land and probably dumped in a hole somewhere and forgotten about. And so this is a very vivid prophecy for these men, something that's going to be very hard for them to have to hear, and have been very humiliating to Pashur. He's the big shot. He's the guy. I mean, the chief governor. He would expect to be buried with all the splendor and all the finery and all the best place that he chose in the land of Jerusalem or Benjamin or wherever he was originally from. I couldn't discern from the Bible whether or not he was from the tribe of Benjamin or one of the Levites or whatever he was, but he is from a priestly tribe anyway. Verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. So here we come to a division in this chapter. We go from the sentencing upon Pashur and all of his buddies to suddenly Jeremiah now is crying out in anguish. He's for lack of better terms, he's a basket case right now. He is so disturbed. He is so mentally at his wit's end. He has went through so much, and here he's just crying out from his heart and crying out to the Lord. He's got nobody else to talk to anyway except to the Lord. And so he's crying out to the Lord, and he says these words, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. And so he's overcome with grief. And I mean, who can blame him? What he's going through? I mean, this would be very difficult. Jeremiah feels that he's been deceived into thinking that his job is not going to be quite as bad as what it turned out to be. Even though God told him at the very beginning that things were going to be bad. Remember, he was talking about how not to let their faces bother him, and they would have those faces against him, and how that he would protect him, but things would be bad. Remember in one section that we studied over where God was telling him, listen, if you think it's bad now, you just wait, it's going to get worse. And so, but Jeremiah, he gladly accepted the call of God to be a prophet. He gladly did. He loves the Lord, and he wants to do what's right by the Lord, but it's really has gotten to the point where he is just, it's gotten out of hand for him right now. And he needs a break. He needs some things to go his way for right now. He's really distressed. And so he cries out to the Lord. And he says that term, I'm in derision daily, and everyone mocketh me. He's become a laughing stock to everyone in Judah. All of his family, his friends, the people in Anathoth and Jerusalem, all of Judea, as they see Jeremiah now, he's become nothing but a laughing stock. All the other prophets are all prophesying, oh, peace and safety, no problems, nothing's going to happen to you. And here's Jeremiah, the only lone prophet. He's standing up there telling them, listen, you got to turn to God. You got to give up your idols. God's going to destroy this place. And all they're just laughing at him now. They're laughing at him. He says, everyone mocketh me. They treat him like a bumbling idiot. And it has overwhelmed him. And he says, the word of the Lord has made a reproach unto him. That means God's word has become nothing but something for people to laugh at when they see him. And so you can only imagine the anguish that he's going through right now. He says in verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Look, the job that the Lord gave Jeremiah was very difficult. It was a job that it took a man such as Jeremiah to be able to survive this. He is going through a whole range of emotions. He is going through elation when God reveals something to him and he gets excited about it. And then he goes through depression when he finds out what all is going to happen to the people. He loves the people, but he hates their ways. He loves Judah, but he hates the sin. And he loves the Lord, but they're mocking him because of it. And so he's going through this whole range of emotions and he wants to quit. He wants to walk away from the ministry. He wanted help at points. He was in a constant state of depression. Jeremiah was, if you want to say it, a basket case at this point. And so he declares, he's made up his mind, I'm just not going to mention the Lord anymore. I'm not going to prophesy anymore. I'm done. I've quit. And he's literally come to a point in his life, he's decided he's just going to throw everything out and just walk away from the ministry. Just get out of there. He's got to get away. And listen, I understand how Jeremiah feels. If you work in the ministry at any time in your life, you will find there's times in your life when it comes so overwhelming that you don't know what you're going to do. And you pray to the Lord, Lord, please, please, God, give me comfort over this. Lord, please, reveal to me and show me, God, that this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And then things will happen and you'll think, maybe I'm not in God's will. And it makes you, like Jeremiah, it makes you doubt, it makes you wonder, it makes you scared. And so you start thinking of all these things and then you start crying out to the Lord, Lord, I just can't do it anymore. And so every Sunday night I quit. And then before Monday gets here, I've come back. But I know how Jeremiah feels, and he's going through a lot. And I've not been through anything like Jeremiah's been through. I dare say there's probably nobody in the United States probably that's went through something like Jeremiah's having to go through and will go through. But nevertheless, when you're working for the Lord and you're doing what he wants you to do and you're in his will, things will happen to you, and you'll get in that state like that. But we have to rely on the Lord. But look, it's not over with. It's not over, because look at that word right there that he uses. He says, but. You see, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. And then that word, but. That is one of the best words in the entire Bible. If that little word had not been put right there, I mean, can you imagine that? But. In other words, I was going to quit, but. I was going to leave, but. I was going to throw in the towel, but I was going to walk away from the ministry and just give up. But as hard as Jeremiah tried, as badly as he wanted to give up and he wanted to go do something else and get out of all this, God would not allow him to, because the Word of God was printed upon his heart. It was so powerful inside of him. He could not contain it. He could not quench it. He could not let it go out. It was a fire burning in his bones, he said. And he had to let it out. Oh, I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. If you've never felt like it before, then you've got no idea what Jeremiah's talking about. But when the word of God gets in your heart, when the Lord gets a hold of you and you realize what his word says and how powerful it is and how it's got to be told, and there ain't nothing else you can do except tell it, friends, you'll be out in the cow pasture preaching to cows. You'll be doing anything. You'll be going down the interstate preaching out the windows. I mean, you'll do whatever you can to get this fire out of you, because it's burning inside of you. I know how Jeremiah feels. He could not walk away. It was impossible. He might have thought he could, but he couldn't. When I drive out here on a Sunday night sometimes and I feel so depressed and I just, Lord, I just don't think that you can use me anymore. And I can get to the house, and by the time I get to the house, his word's burning inside of me again. And I'm looking at another message. Lord, what do you want me to preach next? And it just keeps going and going. It can't go out. Jeremiah could not refuse the word of God any longer. Written on his heart, burning like a fire inside of him, he became so weary trying to suppress it that he could no longer hold it in. He said, what is it he said there? He said, I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. And so he's right back at it. Now look at verse 10. Boy, that's some good stuff right there, isn't it? Verse 10. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. Well, now Jeremiah goes back to speaking about the people that hate him so much. They hate what he's prophesying. They hate what he's preaching. Can't stand anything about him. And they're getting together and they're talking amongst themselves, trying to figure out a way to shut this man up. We've got to do something about him. He said, I heard the defaming of many. In other words, they're going to try to tear this man down. Defaming, that means that they're slandering, making up lies, spreading rumors about him, trying to destroy his ministry. And they're encouraging each other to report it. go and report this. You know what I heard Jeremiah did? You know what I heard Jeremiah say? You know what Jeremiah's doing? Go tell somebody about it. And so they're encouraging each other. You go and tell all these lies. Get his family, get his friends, get everybody you can against him. And that's what he says, his familiars. That's people that he's familiar with, his family, his friends, his peers. And so they'll say anything to try to get him arrested, beaten, killed, whatever they can. They want revenge. Jesus knows that. They want revenge on him. It says, we shall take our revenge on him. He's the messenger. He's not God. He's just saying what God said, but yet they want to kill the messenger. And that's what people want to do today. You get up and you preach the word of God. People don't like what they hear. And well, let's get rid of the messenger. And we'll get him out of sight. Out of sight, out of mind. Don't want to hear that mouth anymore. Get somebody else up here who won't tell us things like that. That's what they wanted. They wanted these false priests. They wanted these false prophets to get up and start telling them, oh, peace and safety. Everything's fine. Jeremiah's a nutcase. You know? That's what they wanted. But Jeremiah is the only one speaking for God. And they said, we want revenge on him. We can't stand what he's saying about us and our family. And here he's making all these wild claims. We're all going to be taken off into a foreign land and put into captivity. And we're going to die over there and get buried over there. We got to get rid of this guy. He's causing problems. Verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Well, here he states that no matter what they do, they will not prevail against God. They will not prevail against God. The Lord is with Jeremiah. Jeremiah has not lost his faith in God one iota. Not one drop. He has as much faith in God as he ever's had. And he knows, despite his mental state and his physical exhaustion he's been going through and all the things happened to him, this is a sign of a true man of God right here. A man that realizes, no matter what I'm going through, the Lord is there. The Lord is faithful. The Lord will do what's right. That old song I sang a little while ago, God on the mountain, it's the God in the valley. The God in the good times, he's the God in the bad times too. Jeremiah realized that. God's the same. And so this is a sign of a true man of God. He's going to proclaim the word of God despite whatever they want to do to him. And they will not prevail because God is with him. He says, but the Lord is with me. Verse 12. But O Lord of hosts that triest the righteous and seest the reins in the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. Well, Jeremiah here is seeking the Lord's vengeance on them, not for his own personal joy. He's not going to get any joy from the Lord doing this. What he's seeking is God's glory. Lord, you take vengeance on them for your glory. Because we know who you are, how powerful you are, and what you said. God, take vengeance like you said you would. He's wanting it for God, not himself. He's wanting it for the Lord. And so he desires the Lord to get the glory and the Lord to take vengeance, not his own. That's why he said, let me see thy vengeance on them. Not my vengeance, but thy vengeance. That's why he said that. Let me see thy vengeance. Look at verse 13. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Despite Jeremiah's mental state here, he still praises the Lord. Listen, we can go through some awful trials here on this earth. We go through depression. We go through hard times. We go through money problems, family problems, death, sickness. We go through all this. But do you know the child of God, the Christian, can still reach down in their heart and they can still sing praises to God. Because he's worthy. God is worthy. And so despite all the things Jeremiah's going through, he still praises the Lord in song. He lifts up his praises in a song. I'm reminded of Paul and Silas down the bottom of that Philippian jail. And they took them, they wrongfully accused them, they beat them openly, and then they bound them and put them down to the bottom of the prison. And the Bible says there at midnight that Paul and Silas were singing. They were singing praises to God. I believe the Bible said they sang praises unto God, and all the prisoners heard them. Friends, I want you to know that is the way a Christian should be. Despite our circumstances, we can still sing praises to God. He loves us. He cares for us. And we can always lift Him up despite our circumstances. No matter what we're going through in this life, we can reach down and realize that God loves me. I love God. I want to sing His praises. I want to praise Him. He is so worthy. And that's what we ought to be doing today. Most people today, bad things happen to them. They want to curse God. They want to turn their back. They want to go and seek some man's advice and get so mad and everything. But friends, we need to understand that all things, God is sovereign, and He's God. Verse 14. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting in noontime, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame. I don't think those last five verses were immediately after he was singing praises, okay? I believe that this was at some other point. I believe it might have been shortly maybe after he was beaten and put in stocks. I don't think he came immediately from singing praises to God to cursing the day he was born. I don't think that's what he was doing. So I think there's a division right here in the chapter. But he's simply like Job was doing. And in fact, he's directly quoting from Job, and he's lamenting here to God, and he's saying, cursed be the day when I was born, that I was ever come out of my mother's womb. If I'd been better off if I'd just died in the womb. And so it seems he's quoting from the book of Job. If you can look there if you want, Job chapter 3. Job cries out in a very similar fashion. We all know what happened to Job. The Lord allowed the devil there to touch his family and then his health. And he went through so many things, and he got to a point where he's much like Jeremiah, and he was cursing the day that he was even born. And he said this in Job 3:3. He said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. And then on down in verse 11 of Job 3, he says, Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? And so it seems that Jeremiah is quoting here after Job in his distress. He understands what Job was going through, and his trials and the things that was happening to him. And so it's only natural for a man to cry out to God in a bewildered state like that. But he still praises God. And he still, just like Job did, as Job recognized that God is God of all, and despite the things that he went through, that God is sovereign and God knows what he's doing. Jeremiah comes to that point as well. But we see in Jeremiah, we see so many different things that he goes through, the range of emotions that this man has, and how the Bible doesn't hide that from us. I love that. If he could have hid all these things from us and let us believe that all these men were perfect, that they never got in such a depression or a state like that, what kind of God would that be that would hide the things from us that helps us? This helps us. This lets us know, hey, I'm not crazy after all when I'm going through such a trial, when depression does come, when things start getting bad and I start wondering and doing things. It is natural, because here a man of God's been called by God to prophesy for him. He's going through these same things, and we see how he reacts to them. But we also ultimately see how he ultimately realizes that God is in control, and he loves God and he praises God. All right. Well, that we'll stop right there tonight. And boy, there's some good stuff in that chapter. That's one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible.